It's good to have our student ministry, not just great musicians, that's great, but leading us in worship. And that's a special thing to do and to come together. We're going to continue our series on Fool's Gold, and we'll wrap it up this week. But before we do that, I've felt deeply the prayer that Greg led us in as we are praying for our city this week. And we are praying for justice and righteousness and healing and wholeness. And we feel these things so deeply. And it's a broken city this week. And we went to prayer, and I got to be part of a pastor's meeting this week, a gathering of different pastors. And it was led by several of the pastors of our churches that are predominantly African American. And I was so blessed by these incredible leaders. And I was so thankful to be part of a church, not just our church, but the citywide church this week. And I've been lifting them up in prayer. And so in the coming days and weeks, we'll continue to call us to prayer. And in places we call out, God, we long for you to return to set things right. And we long to be a part of any way of bringing God's kingdom up there, down here. I want to pray for us, pray for our city, but also pray as we open the scripture together. Let's pray. God, may up there come down here. May you give us the right steps to take. And Father, I pray for the pastors and leaders that are leading the charge and dealing with so much of the healing this week and the weeks to come. Give them extraordinary courage. Father, fill them with your spirit. And God, we pray as a church, God, would you help us to take the right steps, to be about the restoration of all things, about your kingdom, right here in Memphis. Father, we give you thanks for the clarity of the gospel. It tells us that all people are your beloved children. And God, I pray that you would open your scripture to us today. Would you guide us and direct us? Would you give us the steps to take and help us to actually put it into action? We pray all this in your holy name. Amen. Well, we've been walking through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And he's writing it to this little church who lives in this metropolis, in this place where it's all about getting one step ahead, one step up. They're trying to, the culture around them is about moving up in the world, moving up the ladder, and they're trying different things to do that, even following different gurus and putting their faith in individual people. And Paul calls all of that out. He saw what was in the culture seeping into the church. And he saw them building their foundation, their life on shaky ground. And Paul calls out, put your foundation on the cross and the cross alone. So we call this series Fool's Gold. Where are you basing your life? Where are you basing your decisions? And Paul starts off the letter. He starts off kind and he's encouraging, but it starts to kind of take a turn. And around chapter 3, Paul really turns and he says, guys, you need to grow up. That's what was last week. You need to grow up. And I've been only feeding you milk. You gotta grow up. This week, it starts there and just gets worse, okay? So just be prepared, right? Chapter 4, Paul's getting real right here. And he has heard that there are complaints about him. Now, we know the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these are letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, but they're responses to other letters. There were other letters written back and forth, and we know that part of the correspondence, Paul has gotten word that there are complaints about him. In fact, one of the things that they were saying about Paul is, the guy can't preach. He's a bad preacher. That was one of the complaints. He's just, Paulus, he can preach, right? But not Paul, not so much. He's not a great preacher. He's a bad preacher even. And then Paul wanted to, he called them out on their theology. They sort of had this belief that the end was already here, that they were in the final days, that the kingdom had come fully, and that they were already basically in heaven, and they wanted to live that way. And Paul said, no, wait a minute. The church is a place where there are glimpses of the kingdom, that the kingdom is beginning to break through, but we're in the already but not yet. We're still in the brokenness of this world. And Paul called them back, and that had great implications for the way that they did worship together. And then Paul would not let them off the hook on their behavior. He called them out, and he didn't back down at all. He said, that behavior has got to change, and people did not like it. They wrote letters about it. They gathered people to complain about it. And listen to what Paul says. This is chapter 4. We're going to get into a passage where we're going to go a little deeper, but I just want you to hear these couple of verses. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul said, I don't care what y'all think about me. Now, you guys say that too, but you don't really mean it. I don't care what you think about me. Well, really, you know, a little bit, maybe I do. And Paul says, no, I'm opting out of that. Now, if we were to look back at chapter 1 and 2, he's sort of ending on this argument where he says, look, there are different leaders in the church. There's Apollos and Cephas and me, Paul, and you're following one or the other, but we're all Christ's. We all find our identity in Christ. In fact, Paul says you find your identity in Christ and him crucified. So Paul says, this is where I find my foundation. It's not in the popularity contest. It's in crucifixion. It's in laying down my life. Because there is the power of a resurrection. There is the only power for change, for resurrection change. It's in being one with Christ. And so Paul knows where his foundation is. Paul says, I'm opting out of the popularity contest. I'm living for Christ. I'll lay down my life with Christ. You know, I remember years ago, another church far, far away, long, long ago, not this one, when Cammie and I were young, you know, there was a day when we were young, and we had an interaction with a couple families there that just kind of went a little bit sideways. Some people had said something about us that wasn't quite right and wasn't quite true, and it kind of caused us to be excluded from the cool group. And I know you all are beyond that. You don't care about the cool group, but back then we did. We want to be part of that. It hurt, actually. It hurt. And it made us wanted to defend ourselves, to kind of bow up and say, hey, wait, you got that wrong, and you can't say that about somebody. It's not even right, and, you know, really be defensive. And we got this wise counsel that said, just live faithfully. Don't defend it. You just live faithfully. You do the right thing. You do what God's calling you to do. And that will show true in the end, and people will figure it out in the long run. You just live faithfully. And even if they don't figure it out, so that's the place where you find fulfillment in living faithfully, the call of God. I'll never forget that counsel. That meant so much to us. It was so important, and we found that important over and over again, and that's the kind of thing that Cammie and I have to remind each other of all the time. You just live faithfully. That's what Paul is saying. You opt out of the popularity contest, and you live faithfully. You find your identity in Christ and in the power of the resurrection. With the resurrection, you got to find your identity in the cross. Now, I want to draw our attention to verse 14. So this time, we're going to go walk through this carefully together. Grab your Bibles, pull out your phone apps, whatever you use. You can follow along on the screens. This is chapter 4, verse 14. And this is what Paul says. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, and that some translations say tutors in Christ, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? Paul's coming strong there. And he says, people are talking, and we'll find out if this is all talk or if there's real power. He says the kingdom of God comes in power. That's the power to change. And Paul finds that power is only in the crucifixion. It's only in Christ and him crucified. That's the only place where it really carries weight. That's the language he'll use in the coming chapters. These things don't carry weight. He says that's where power is found. Now, he's making a distinction between two groups. He talks about the guardians. He says you've had many guardians, or in some places that's translated tutors. That was a common thing at the time in that culture. If you had enough money, you wanted your children to be educated. What you would do is you would get a tutor for them, or even a guardian. That guardian would provide correction and teaching, and they may have several throughout their lives. But he's going to contrast that to a father. Because the father brings teaching and correction, but the difference is the relationship. A father says, I'm your family, you're my daughter, you're my son, I'm with you. No matter what, I'm here, we're in this together, we're going to walk through this together, we're going to walk through this alongside each other. See, there's a relational aspect to a father, and Paul says, this is what I've been to you. I've been a spiritual father, not just a teacher. The teaching is important, but I'm not just a teacher. I do it with relationship. And it's in that little bit of theology that Paul gives us that we ground so much of the ministry that we do as a church. You know, our ministries are relationally focused here. Many of you are part of our student ministry. We have an incredible team of adults who do student ministry, and you guys go on retreats. And you know, the ones that do that go on these retreats with students, they don't do that just because they love being in a van with middle schoolers for 5 hours. That's not why they do that. Not because they really enjoy three sleepless nights in a row. You know, that's not why they do that. They do that because as they're driving on that long van ride, conversation begins to happen. And those adults begin to open up about their life and how God has impacted them and how God's directing them. And those students get to see this little glimpse of those adults' relationship with God, and that makes an impact. It makes a change. See, we know that it's people that point people to Jesus. Our kids' ministry is the same way. We're always saying, hey, you ought to be part of it. We have this fantastic kids' ministry, and we need volunteers. We always need volunteers. You need to be part of kids' ministry. And we don't say, hey, you know, if I say to you, go be part of kids' ministry, and you're like, you know, I don't like playing tiddlywinks or whatever they do back there. You know, that's not the point of what we do in kids' ministry. The point is that adults who love Jesus also love these kids. And began to point these kids to Jesus. Kids need to see adults who love them, love Jesus. And it's an opportunity to do life with them, to interact. That's the way that faith begins to spread. You know, I very intentionally tell you stories about personal stories about our family, and and I bribe my kids so that I can tell those stories, you know, for you. But it's intentional that I share stories of what's going on in my life because I want to walk in life with you. And I want us to see that faith has an impact in real life, in the real interactions of the day-to-day. See, Paul said we do this ministry relationally, and that it's in relationships that we're pointed to Jesus, that our faith is molded. Our faith is molded by viewing each other's lives. Paul makes this statement that is so scary in there. In the midst of it, Paul says, imitate me. That's what he said to them. Imitate me. He's telling them, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And I read that statement, I was like, oh man, he's an apostle. I very much am not, right? That's apostle language. I just want to distance myself from that as far as possible. That's what apostles say, like Paul, imitate me. I don't go doing that. But the truth is that we learn discipleship by imitation. That this is actually going on, that the people are watching you and seeing how you live your faith out, and it molds the people around you. It is what's happening. I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a second generation pastor's kid. And people often say, like, how did that happen? How did you grow up, you know, as a pastor's kid in the church and still go into ministry? Because, you know, I mean, some pastor's kids go into ministry. The rest go to jail. And those are sort of the two. That's not really true, right? That's not really true. But that's kind of how it feels sometimes. But how did you end up going into ministry? And you do, as a pastor's kid, you grow up, you see other parts of the church, and you see sometimes the messy side of it. And yet I grew up with a father whose faith wasn't just on a pulpit up front, but I saw it in our house. That's a gift and a blessing. That when there was a crisis in our home, my dad actually would call us together and pray about it. Like, he really believed prayer would actually do something. That when we would go off and be in a church incognito. Do you know pastors do that? Every once in a while, we sneak off to other churches and we don't tell anyone we're pastors. We're just incognito, hiding out in other churches. And we'd be at a church incognito, and I would see my parents engage in worship. Not because they were paid to be there or professionals, and just see them just fully, fully engaged in worship. You know, I'm the kind of dad, I pull my kids aside before every sports game, you know, and I look them in the eye very seriously. I say, I don't want to see any crying on that ball field, right? Don't you cry on that ball field. And I'm not joking. I wish I was, but don't you cry on that ball field. That's not where you, but to see my parents engage in worship in a way that even allow emotions in. I could see the authenticity of that as a kid. That makes an incredible impact to see them just lose themselves in worship. And to see them follow God's call, even if I thought it was a stupid choice. Like, what are we doing, you know? But they believe that God was calling us, so they did that. And to see them live with incredible generosity in ways that didn't make sense and nobody else even knew about. See, I was able to see faith lived out in our home. And Paul said, I became a spiritual father to you. That's what he was telling this group. I'm a spiritual father. And guys, that's a calling for each one of you. To be spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual neighbors and people around you, to live out your faith authentically, not just on a Sunday morning, that it's not just something that we gather around on a Sunday morning and that we believe, but it's something that we actually live. That's a calling. And I want to talk to you dads this morning. This is true for everybody. We all live this way, but I think sometimes for dads especially, we kind of put our faith in that same category with the ball field emotions thing. It can be kind of an emotional thing over here. If you want your kids to follow Jesus, I'm going to challenge you. Let them see your faith. Let them actually see your faith. Let them hear you pray. Let them hear your heart. Let them know your story. As hard as for dads, all of us have to do this. This is what Paul calls us to do. You have the opportunity to have an incredible impact as fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers. I mean that for the kids that are in your home right now. I mean that for your children who have grown and gone out of the home. I mean that also, not just for the kids that were raised in your home, but I mean for you to look around this church and you go, who do I need to be a spiritual father and mother to? Because the kids that are growing up in this church need spiritual mothers and fathers. I need spiritual fathers. Not just the kids in this church. We're going to look one step further. Because the kids in this neighborhood, the kids in the community around us, see, they need spiritual fathers and mothers. And if you begin to live your faith in relationship with them, it has an impact that goes beyond what you could ever imagine because of this power of the Holy Spirit. That's our call. Now, Paul says all that, and then he gets serious, all right? So he's not playing around today. He gets to the end, and did you hear what he said at the end? He said, he sounded like a real father there, right? Y'all want me to come up there? I'll come up there. That's what he said to them. You've heard that line before. I'll come up there. He said, I can do this the easy way or the hard way, right? And this is what's going to happen. There needs to be some change. Man, I looked at this. I thought, I thought, could we just skip chapter 4? I said, we're going to do this series, chapters 1 through 4. It's going to be great. And as I got to study in chapter 4, I said, chapters 1 through 3, it's going to be great. But Paul says, no, the gospel is a gospel of grace. We extend the grace of Christ. And we want to just live right there and want to kind of take the life and the behaviors and the habits that we have and sort of explain them away that they're okay because of the grace of Christ. But that's not how it works. Paul says, you've been given grace, and because of this grace, you are able to now have change in your life because of the grace that you are given. Change is able to happen, but change must happen. We respond to the gift of grace. We respond to the call of God. He says, do you want me to come up there? Cami and I take all kind of parenting classes. We like, there's one called Love and Logic. This try to help you with your kids, and you're supposed to give them choices. That's what you're supposed to do. You give them choices and natural consequences, that kind of thing, and that'll be better. And I just get so flustered. I'm like, here's your choice. You clean your room, or you get the worst punishment that you've ever had in your whole life. Which one do you choose? Would you rather, you're going to think the Amish have a lot of technology when I'm done with you, or you can have your room clean. Which do you choose? That's where I go with choice. Which one? And that's kind of where Paul's at on this day, right? In chapter 4, Paul's like, you got a choice. I'm going to come with a rod, or we'll do this the nice way. But your faith has to actually be more than just your belief. It has to move into action. It has to begin to bring change. Paul wants to talk to them, and in the rest of the chapters in 1 Corinthians, I'll encourage you to go and just read through the rest of 1 Corinthians, and then if you're on a roll, just go right on through 2 Corinthians. He's going to talk to them. He's going to say them now real specific. He's going to get into the nitty-gritty of their life. He's going to say, because people matter, people are sacred to God. And because people are sacred to God, our marriages, our unions with each other, they are sacred. And because that relationship is sacred, Paul starts to talk to them about their sex lives. He doesn't just do it once. He keeps coming back to it. He's going to get real specific about it. He's going to say the way we do sex is to be only in marriage. Paul's real clear here. Why? Because people are sacred. Because the union of a marriage is holy ground. Because that relationship matters. And Paul says then the behaviors around that marriage have to matter. He does more. He says, because relationships matter, and because the church is a little glimpse of the kingdom of God, then how we disagree, how we fight, how we argue, that actually matters. Then Paul says to them, some of you are suing each other. Y'all got to stop. You thought church fights were bad these days, right? 2,000 years ago, they were getting into lawsuits. Paul says, no, that has to stop. Right? We're not suing each other. We've got to learn how to work out our differences with each other. We've got to learn how to work together as a family, because this is a little glimpse of the kingdom of God. And it matters. Our faith has to play out in this. You need to change that. And Paul tells them, because our worship matters, then even the food that we're eating matters. See, there was an argument going on. There's food that had been offered as sacrifices to idols. And he said, you know, I'm given grace and freedom in Jesus Christ, so don't I have the freedom to eat whatever I want? And Paul says, you do. You have this freedom, but don't abuse that freedom to hurt other people, because people matter to God. But also, don't be engaged in any part of worship that's not to the one true God. And so Paul says, don't eat food to idols. He says, even what you eat, you see, that matters, because worship matters. And he says, because worship matters, don't misuse the spiritual gifts that God has given you. They were real excited about these really ecstatic kind of gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them as a community, and they were misusing them. And Paul said, no, the way we worship, it actually matters. Don't misuse those gifts. And he says, because our habits, the way we actually live out our daily life, it matters. Then you need to run this race. You need to be disciplined like a runner of a race. Disciplined in your habits. Because your habits and your behaviors, they matter to God. And he says, because all people matter to God, even the way you gather for communion matters. See, they were gathering for communion, but they were making it a big meal. And it seemed to be like a bring-your-own kind of picnic, potluck kind of thing, except you would eat your own food. And those who had much would have these big feasts, and those who had little would have nothing. And Paul said, that's not right. That's not the way we treat each other as the family of God. So even the way we do communion matters, because all people matter. Paul continues to walk through really specific instances with this church in Corinth. He says, your faith isn't just something you think. It's something that you live. Guys, that's tough. Grace actually calls us to change course. Paul's telling them, you've got to. It matters. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. Somebody was asking what this sermon is about this week, what it was, and I was looking at chapter 4, and I was just like, oh man, this is going to be. Basically, the sermon is, Paul said, y'all need to do what I say. And that's the sermon, do what I say. He was really saying, do what God says. Do what Christ calls you to do. Imitate Christ, who goes to the cross. There's one place where it says, don't go beyond what is written. Some translations say, don't go beyond what is in Scripture. We don't go beyond the boundaries what God has given us. What's he saying? We live as people in submission. Submission to the call of God. Submission to the Scripture. You know, as Christians, we have this saying that Scripture is the only rule for faith and practice. It's the only thing that tells us how we worship, but also how we live. And we submit our lives to that. Paul says, this is the call of the gospel on our lives. And even if I don't get it, even if I don't understand it, I lay down my life. I find my satisfaction, I find my fulfillment only in the cross of Christ and Him crucified. And I lay down and I submit. And I behave like a follower of Jesus. I throw that language out there all the time. I'm a follower of Jesus. I just say that a little flippantly. I don't often mean it. And Paul says, we're to follow. To follow what the Scripture calls us to do, even when it messes with the way I live my life. This is called discipleship. Let me pray for us. God, Paul has tough words for us today. And yet he says, it's living in your way, in the way of Jesus. Would you help me to do that? God, would you help my faith be something I actually live out, that I do on a daily basis? Would you help me to be a follower in every corner of my life, to lay down every area of my life before you, that I might be, that we might be your disciples? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.